All right, grab your Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. It has become one of my favorite passages. It has been instrumental for my own heart over the past 3 years now. It's important for us as a body of believers as well. It is, like if you take your bulletin, right, it says Grandview Fellowship, and then it says what? An earthen vessel community celebrating the treasure. You know, that's not, for me, that's not like a advertising slogan. Okay, it's more of a value statement going, this is what we're reaching for. And so every time I print one of these bulletins week after week, I actually see that. And I'm going, this is what we're about. Not only what we're about, but this is what we're about. An earthen vessel community. We are the weakest of these. The chief among sinners. We join the chorus of Paul. And yet, we have this treasure. And we want to be focused in celebrating and exalting this treasure. It's our logo. And again, that's not for advertising. It's for a reminder for me. It's the light in the earthen vessel. It's what we're reaching for. You know I'm an earthen vessel. I know you're an earthen vessel. So when your earthen vessel manifests, I'm not shocked. When my earthen vessel comes out a little bit, you're not shocked. And we go to the blood of Jesus that cleanses and qualifies, and that's our common ground, that's our anchor, that's our blessed hope. So we're an earthen vessel community celebrating the treasure. I believe that the Lord is after or preoccupied, you could say it several different ways, three main objectives. One, the transformation of the church. Two, bringing in the great harvest. Three, the salvation of Israel. Over the past year, I believe we've mostly leaned into the transformation. Lord, help us in our hearts, our minds, our daily lives. We will continue that as we begin to incorporate a bigger picture in what he wants to do in the earth as it relates to bringing in the great harvest and the salvation of Israel. I believe it's in that order because right now, if the great harvest were to come in, they would come into a Laodicean, lukewarm, unusable church. And we would convince the new converts to be like us. And we don't want them like us. So we got to get more like Jesus so then they can imitate us. Like Paul says, imitate me. How many of us can say, hey, imitate me and be in agreement with the Lord? Like that actually be a healthy thing to say, right? So the Lord, of those three things, right now I believe he's going particularly, I mean it's everywhere, particularly the church in the West. We gotta wake up, okay? We gotta wake up. And so we gotta get transformed. We gotta come out of the Laodicean spirit, this thing that we have everything we need, right? The Laodicean church, their boast was what? We have need of nothing. That's the opposite of I'm an earthen vessel. I'm empty apart from you. I have all that I need. You know, you can throw some Bible verses on that in your arrogance. And the Lord's response is, I wish that you were useful, basically. I wish that you could be used as hot water. I wish that you could be used as cold water. But you're neither of those things, so I cannot use you. So out of my affection for you, I'm going to bring pressure in your life to wake you up because I want to use you. If I used you in your current condition, it would be destructive for your own soul, because you would pat yourself on your back even more and strut about thinking it's of you, and it would be destructive for the people that you are leading. So I'm going to waken you up, awaken you, and draw my likeness out of you by bringing pressure. The transformation of the church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, but let's read a couple of verses before that. Now, if you were not here last April, we took 5 weeks and did all of 2 Corinthians 4. We're doing it in 1 week today. Okay, just as bullet point review. If you want a little longer, slower synopsis, you can check it out from last year. Let's go 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed. What's the first thing on the Lord's agenda right now? The transformation of, so this passage, along with others, is of paramount importance about being transformed into his likeness by the work of who? The Spirit. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is key for our transformation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what's the ministry it's talking about? It's talking about in chapter 3. Okay, broad strokes, the ministry of the Spirit within us. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, what have we been talking about for the past month? Psalm 18, mercy. To him who gives mercy gets mercy. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. A, we do not lose heart. In chapter 4, we see the truths and principles at work that will empower the weak and earthen vessel to not lose heart. The chapter is bookend with this phrase, we do not lose heart. Look in your Bible, right? In verse 1, it says, therefore, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, at the end of the chapter, therefore, what? In light of everything I just told you, we do not lose heart. So the entire chapter, chapter 4, begins and ends with, we do not lose heart. Who does not want to lose heart? So we want to dive into the contents of the book. We know the book ends. We do not lose heart. Now let's get into the contents of the book. What keeps us from losing heart? Middle of A, much like the let not your hearts be troubled in John 14, this Corinthian passage uses eternity as motivation to stay steady in the face of hardship. B, within this chapter, we discover foundational truths that will equip the believer to endure, to resist the temptation of losing heart. Okay? Three truths. Truth number one, the Genesis one, God is in control and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's verse 6. Truth number two, which is probably one of the primary themes in the chapter, there is a redemptive purpose within the pressures of life. If we don't see the redemptive purpose within the pressures of life, we cannot respond to the exhortation of James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We can't see the fruit that comes from them, so then we lose heart. But if we see the fruit that can come forth from a heart that responds correctly in the context of trials, no longer do we try to avoid trials. We actually go, thank you, Jesus. This is an opportunity. These purposes, let me read it again. Number two, there is a redemptive purpose within the pressures of life, and then these purposes are fourfold. First, it keeps us humble and leaning on him, reminding us that the power to overcome, and endure is not of us. So there is a intrinsic humility component that pressure brings. We learn to lean. Much like Song of Solomon, the end of Song of Solomon, she comes up out of the wilderness and she's learned how to lean on her beloved. Second, the pressure provides opportunity and context to experience the increase of the manifest presence of God in our life. And that's verse 11 of the chapter. Third, others are edified by our response to the pressures we face. That's verse 12. A heart that responds in wholehearted love to Jesus in the context of pressures and trials, others see that response and are edified. And the life of Jesus is seen in that individual. Fourth, the pressures of life provide opportunity for the believer to respond now, so that they may experience an increase of God's glory in the age to come. Those are four purposes of the pressure. Turn the page. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So to the measure that we have revelation and understanding of the mercy we've received is to the degree and measure we don't lose heart. This demonstration of mercy and lavish generosity of the Lord is throughout the Word of God. His mercy is our past, present, and the future of our walk with Him. We have received a far better standing with God than we could ever deserve. We have a better standing right now than we deserve. That puts pressure in context. We have it better than we deserve. Pressure has a way of saying what? I have it worse than I deserve. And it's a lack of mercy. The big picture mercy. The big picture is I was a sinner headed towards eternal destruction. And in that condition, the Lord saw me and reconciled me back to the Father through a weak but sincere yes. We receive a banner of love and mercy over our lives instead of the flames of hell that we deserve as enemies of God. Roman numeral number two, the purpose of the pressure, the dilemma, and the design. This is the principal verse, I believe, within the passage. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? Let's read verse 6. I don't have it on the notes. But verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure. That treasure is the very light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's hidden in the face of Jesus Christ, expressed through the Holy Spirit, now within our earthen vessel, mortal frame. This very light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is shining upon our hearts. We have the word spoken of in John 1, the word that was in the beginning, this word that was God, the word in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. This very life and light is now within us. So the John 1, the Genesis 1, the very light of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse and crooked and dark generation, we have the very light of God closer than we could fathom. B, the Spirit lives in us to empower our hearts in love, meekness, revelation, and our ministries to impact others with the life of Jesus as we fellowship with the Spirit. Paul had just given an overview of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 2, emphasizing the ministry of the indwelling Spirit. That was the shining in the hearts of the believers. So what do we have? We have the treasure. Where do we have the treasure? In an earthen vessel. In our hearts, in this earthen vessel. Why? Why does he make it that way? Why does he design it that way? We are an earthen vessel. Humanity, with our weak mind, body, and soul, with wrong desires and ideas. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "And the Lord formed man from the dust, out of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. To be an earthen vessel is to be of the earth, and the earth is of the maker." The older I get, and I think it's by the Lord's design a little bit, the more in touch I am with the earthen vessel condition. And that's the Lord's reminder to us that we are the ones in need. The earthen vessel condition is the gift of God to us to remind us that we are in need. Again, what does the Laodicean church boast of? We have need of nothing. What's the entrance of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You enter into the kingdom. You thrive in the kingdom by recognizing your need. You never graduate from it. And the Lord, in his kindness, by his very design, has given us this treasure, this light, but puts it in this earthen vessel condition. And it's that almost juxtaposition between the two that is to remind us, apart from that light, we have nothing. So we're grateful people, not boastful people. If his primary objective is to get love, which is humility, which is meekness, to come forth, voluntary love, to come forth, it's intrinsic to humility and meekness and gratitude. There's a dilemma. Page 3. The dilemma, the very breakthrough of God's power in our circumstances and ministry, often, underline often, it's not always, but it does happen. Okay, I'm not saying always, but it often awakes in pride in us that hinders God's blessing in our life. Sometimes, the more open doors we have, the more we lose our way. The more increase comes, the more we lose our way, because we are so prone to agree with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when he built Babylon, to look out and look at the kingdom that I have built. And we do this within the kingdom of God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar says, look at all that I have built. And while the word is still on his mouth, the angel of heaven intervenes and is like, you have been weighed and been found wanting. We do this within the kingdom of God as well, with church ministry, with business, with look at what I have done. And the Lord's like, oh man, I want to actually increase, but the more I increase, the more you take credit. And the more you take credit, the farther away your heart gets from me. The farther away your heart gets from me, the duller you get. The duller you get, the more I'm going to have to intervene in a more intense way. So I'm going to have to put a divine limitation upon your life, and it's actually for your own good. So you can come into greater alignment with your earthen vessel condition. I had Jen was a part of this, small group, summer of 2023. And this is when I first started talking about 2 Corinthians 4 in a focused way. Audra was part of it. We talked about it for several months. And I was just going, I believe in the coming years, coming season, the Lord wants to convince us we are an earthen vessel. Until we're convinced, I mean, we got it kind of, yeah, we're weak, but we have to be thoroughly convinced that we are earthen vessels. Because it's only then can he actually use us to the full measure and purpose that he wants to. Because only then is it safe for my heart and your heart. The dilemma. Many become easily preoccupied with the increase of God's power and blessing so that their relationship with Jesus diminishes. So we already looked at we mentioned it, the Laodicean church. This is the church in Ephesus. What was the church in Ephesus problem? They left their first love. So they loved God. Increase came. And then they hit this season where they departed from that. And the Lord's instruction to them was return to the first love. So increase is good. Increase can be of God. But it can also derail. So the Lord, in his dilemma, creates a design to remind us that we are in need. It is pride to have confidence to continue in this way without being troubled by it. E, the design. So what does the Lord do with the dilemma of earthen vessels when he anoints them tend to strut? That's the dilemma. Earthen vessels, when he anoints them with increase, anything, tend to strut. The design of God. He protects his people who experience his power with problems. Pressure causes us to connect and dialogue more earnestly with Jesus, which leads to, I want to say it different. Pressure creates the context, because it's not a given. You know, I kind of have it say it where it's a given. Pressure causes. Pressure creates a greater context for us to respond. Because pressure also, if we don't, we just get bitter. Okay? So pressure creates the context for us to have the conversation with Jesus in an earnest way, which leads to greater humility and thus to increased blessing. We should always contend for the fullness of God's blessing. We want all that the Lord would have for us, even in, you know, we're hitting a year. I'm prayerful. I hope you are as well about what the Lord would have for this next year. We want everything, nothing more, nothing less than what the Lord would have for this body of believers. We should always contend for the fullness of God's blessing and trust God to administrate the measure and timing of its release. F, just real quick, the story of Israel is the story of the potter and the earthen vessel. She is the vessel of that's intended to demonstrate the glory of God. Even in these passages in Isaiah, and then in Romans 9, when it quotes the Isaiah, the parallel of the potter and the clay. Okay, G. I just threw that in there so you would know. G. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why? That the power of God, what? May be of him and not of us. Why in the design of God did he choose to put this treasure in an earthen vessel? Why not a safe or vault? Like, he could have designed us and called us a safe, a vault, a strong tower. But who's the strong tower? He's the strong tower. We're the weak. The Lord wants to display his power, the life of Jesus manifest. That's the language of 2 Corinthians 4. The power, the language of the power in 2 Corinthians 4 is the life of Jesus manifest. And he wants to do it in mortal flesh. What better way to showcase his power than in a frail frame? Make no mistake about where the power of God comes from. It's not of the vessel, but it is of God. H. There's an Old Testament story, which we love, which is the same principles. And it's the story of Gideon. Right? Gideon, was he the strongest? No, he was actually of the tribes. He was the weakest. Was it an accident? No, it wasn't an accident. God goes to the weakest, Gideon, and he's kind of hiding. And he says, you're a man of valor, calls forth budding virtues. And the tribe, was the tribe the strongest or the weakest? The weakest. And then what does he do with the weakest tribe? Say it in. Make them the greatest. Before he makes them the greatest, what does he do? He even makes them weaker. He's like, actually, I'm going to pick the weakest leader with the weakest tribe and you're too strong. Too many. And then he does it again. Still too many. Okay? He's convincing Gideon that the deliverance that is to come for the nation of Israel through his hand, through Gideon's hand and leadership, is not of Gideon. It's of God. So much I think there's a deliberate parallel. They take earthen vessels in the story of Gideon, clay pots, and they put a light inside the clay pot. And then what do? They crush the clay pot. And in the crushing is when the victory happens. And it's the same language, so that the power of God would be of God and not of Gideon. Judges 7:2, and the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim what? Glory for itself." If Israel were to win right now, they would claim glory for itself. This is a reoccurring problem with all of humanity and Israel. If we were to win right now, they would claim glory for themselves. Wrong response. Let's read 8 before we turn the page. The Lord chose Gideon, who was the least in his father's house, and who led the weakest clan in Manasseh. The Lord began to reduce the weakest clan to make them even weaker. The Lord reduced a clan of 32,000 and brings them to what? 300. Any math people? I think that's like a 99 point something something percent decrease. He wants the stage set where the power manifests and the imminent victory may be of God and not of Gideon. That's the design of God. That's how he gets around the dilemma. He reduces, so then he can use the earthen vessel, and the earthen vessel is all but ready to toss in the towel because they're like, "I can't go on." He's like, "Now I can use you." Because you see what happens when a little bit of my left hand is removed a little bit. You see how frail you are. So now you'll be grateful when I use you. Source of the pressure, real quick. The Father brings pressure in our life. Satan's attack brings pressure in our life. Man's sin brings pressure in our life. And just creation groaning. The fact that creation is out of order right now brings pressure in our life. And the Lord uses all four. However, if it's the Father's doing, if it's his chastening, his discipline, we repent. If it's his pruning, we say thank you. Pruning and discipline are different, though they sometimes manifest the same. Pruning is you've borne fruit. Let's get you where you can bear more fruit. Right? Oftentimes people get disillusioned because they thought they were doing good, and then the pruning season happens, which is a season of decrease. And they're like, "Where did I go wrong?" And the Lord's like, "You didn't go wrong, you went right. And now I'm pruning so that more can come." And then the Father restrains. Now, so we repent, we align with when it's the Father. When it's Satan's attack, we rebuke the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. We put on the full armor of God. Man's sin, and then creation groaning. 4 paradoxes that are common to every believer as it relates to this pressure. I put it in a chart. We are hard-pressed. Okay, what we are is on the left, and what we are not is on the right. What are we? We are hard-pressed. Now, some people, you know, when you read it, it kind of translates to the whole left side's the same and the whole right side's the same. And there's not even nuance of the difference. It's kind of like we are hard-pressed in our emotions, but we have good emotions. And it actually means very little at the end of the day. We are pressed in money, but it's going to be okay. And I think there's actually more to it than the low-hanging fruit. Okay? So the hard-pressed, what does it mean to be hard-pressed? Speaks of circumstances that pressure our emotions. Pressure comes from every direction, including finances, sickness, broken relationships, accidents, failures. Now, what pressure in our emotions, if the devil has his way, what do? We are crushed and we give up. We are hard-pressed. Okay, there's some, you know, name it, claim it, let's pretend like everything is okay. We're not hard-pressed. No, we are hard-pressed. We are hard-pressed. And no amount of Bible verses will get you out of being hard-pressed. But alignment and agreement with the Lord will keep you from being what? Crushed. The crushed is the giving up our resolve. Hard-pressed is experiencing the emotions. That's part of life. That's part of being human. I believe Jesus was hard-pressed. It's not a sin issue, but it's a human condition issue. I believe Jesus was hard-pressed, but he was not crushed. Our emotions. And then we go, we are perplexed. What does that deal with? Confused. This speaks of circumstances that confuse us, the way we think. We got the way we feel, now we got the way we think, causing us pressure in our understanding. Often leading to the question, why God? Now, is this bad? No, this is part of our condition. We will have seasons. Again, sometimes by the design of God, of perplexion. This is not to be avoided. This is part of his reminder to you that you are what? An earthen vessel. You don't have all the answers all of the time. I don't have all of the answers all of the time, and that's by his design. And we're perplexed sometimes. And we're like, we don't get it. Now, the devil wants to take that and take us to what? To despair. Losing confidence in God's goodness, becoming hopeless and aimless, unable to connect the struggle with the good that is being produced. Being perplexed and being in despair are not the same thing. We are persecuted. Pressure from people. Instead of being appreciated by others as we serve and stand for truth, they resist us and influence others to join them. Part of our condition. But what are we not? Forsaken. What do you feel like when you're experiencing persecution? If you just run with your emotions, that he has left. We are forsaken. The testimony of the word is, though you are persecuted, you are not, what? Forsaken. Forsaken is to be abandoned or neglected in the time of need. The enemy lies to us, saying that because some people have forsaken us, God also has forsaken us, and he has overlooked us and neglected us in the hour of need. We are, what? Struck down. This speaks of major setbacks in life that threaten to destroy our primary life purpose. Over an entire life, there are usually only a few major setbacks that are life-altering enough to make one feel struck down. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Our life purpose actually cannot be stolen by anybody. The enemy lies, telling us that such calamities have the power to destroy our primary life purpose in God. I know my entire life, but over the past 3 years, I have been hard-pressed. I have been perplexed, I have been persecuted, and I have been struck down. You know, if this happens once every, you know, three times in your entire life, I believe some of us have experienced one of those three times over the past 3 years or so, where your primary life purpose is like, huh, I don't know how you're going to make this happen. The enemy wants to come in and breed further doubt in those thoughts in the midst of, I'm really struck down. I can't rebuke that away. I am struck down. But what can I resist? Being destroyed. And that's all, the right-hand column at the end of the day is just giving up. Coasting, losing fervency in different ways and shapes and forms. He designs it this way. Again, he uses the four sources of pressure to bring these four categories in our lives. This is his design. This is his part of his beautiful, amazing leadership, we love to say. Why? So that we lean, so that we limp. Why? Because power is coming. Power is now, and power is coming. Turn the page. There's a promise of power. It's the life of Jesus manifest in us and through us. And I believe we have partaken of that life of Jesus manifest in us and through us, but I believe we've only scratched the surface of what measure he wants to express through us. I don't mean us in the garage alone. I mean the church. But he's got to have a people that limp and lean. The life of Jesus manifest is verses 10 through 12. Carrying out in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. What's the prerequisite for the life of Jesus to be manifest in our mortal body? Carrying out in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Which one way to say that is it's those four pressures. Delivered to death, verse 11, for Jesus' sake. We are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus can be manifest in our mortal flesh. Who wants the life of Jesus manifest in your mortal flesh? Okay, you got to do the other thing too. Death is working in us, but what? But life in you. That goes back to that third reason of pressure that I said earlier, that the Lord uses pressure in four different ways, and one of them is others are edified by your response. So when pressure hits your life, others see it, and they are edified. A, the dying of Jesus. We embrace Jesus' teaching and example to die to our own interest. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. We find our lives by losing our lives. B, we are to imitate a life poured out for the benefit of our neighbor. Loving our neighbor and embracing the cross are forever intertwined. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says that the pinnacle display of love is the laying down of your life. Love and the way of the cross are inseparable. Like right now, many people have an approach that because he died and rose again, and there's truth to this, he paid a debt we can't pay, therefore we don't have any debt to pay. We don't have a debt to pay, but we have him to imitate. Does that make sense? We have him to imitate. And what did he do? He went all the way to the cross. And he beckons us into his likeness. We can experience the effects of what he's done for us. But that's not all the cross beckons us to do. The cross beckons us to experience the effects of the cross. We're reconciled, redeemed, justified. He's the propitiation of our sins. Gospel 101. We are free. We're no longer slaves. That's the effects of the cross, right? But the cross does not stop there. It then goes on and beckons us to do as he did for our neighbor. See, the life of Jesus manifest. We find abundant life as we carry out in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Death first, then resurrection. The power of the resurrection is seen in this life of Jesus manifest by his presence. It's not too complicated. By his presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. It's the life of Jesus when you feel his presence in the midst of pressure. It's the life of Jesus manifest when you feel his nearness in being struck down. That is not of us. When the life of Jesus is manifest in us, our inward life is satisfied, Christ is glorified, and others are edified. It is the life of Jesus manifest in us that keeps us from being crushed. That right-hand column, basically. Right? Go back to that. The life of Jesus is the part that keeps us from being crushed, being given over to despair, giving in to the feeling of being forsaken, and being destroyed. D. I skipped this phrase because I want to talk about it here. That the excellence of the power that is within us. Sometimes we don't recognize the power manifest as excellent. We're waiting for the big splash of power, which is great to wait for, but not only wait for. Sometimes we don't recognize the power at all. The excellence of the power is both seemingly small and at times very great. The grace of God on the human heart and mind to make right choices is an example of the life of Jesus manifest. His life also flows through our ministry in subtle and not so subtle ways. We want to acknowledge and express gratitude for both the subtle and overt demonstration of power. Like you kind of having a groan and a sigh, being like, Lord, I want to love you more. That's the life of Jesus manifest in you. That groan and that sigh is not of you, and it's not of the devil. So where's it from? It's from the life of Jesus being manifest in you. Your ability to be like, help, that's the life of Jesus manifest in you. It's not the devil getting you to cry out for help, and it's really not of your own accord. If we were left to our own fully, if we were fully left to our own, we would be crushed in despair, forsaken, and destroyed. That's what our strength would lead to. So if we are not those things, the life of Jesus has been manifest in us, even if we don't recognize it. We want to recognize it and express gratitude. That the little groan, the little sigh, the little inspiration of the prophetic spirit in your life is the life of Jesus manifest. The chapter 4 ends with having an eternal perspective, which is all about faith. Walking the life of faith. When I think of intercession, when I think of prayer, that's faith. That's a life of labor and faith. I will ask until ... Having an eternal perspective, seeing the unseen, foundational to understanding God's purpose for pressure in our life is the revelation of eternity and the continuity of our life choices in this age to the measure of glory we experience in the age to come. Every believer will experience a different measure of glory in the age to come. 2 Corinthians 4, I mean, we've heard this verse. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also what? It's a good Easter verse. We do not, what? Lose heart. Because there's a resurrection. Even though hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, I don't lose heart because that's not the end of my story. Even if I don't experience a breakthrough here and now, I know a resurrection's coming. even though our outward man is perishing, that's our earthen vessel, yet the inward man, that's where the Holy Spirit is, in our inner man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and this makes you a little mad with Paul. What do you mean, Paul, light? If you had only known what I know, and then you look at Paul's resume, and you're like, oh. Oh. How in the world do you call that light, Paul? He's like, well, I'm comparing it. The language falls short. I'm comparing it to the weight of glory that is to come. And compared to the weight of glory that is to come, all my beatings, all my imprisonments, my shipwreckness, that's light. That's itty bitty. And it's momentary. It's your entire life, Paul. And it's momentary compared to the eternal. See, we'll wrap up. As we experience death, both in our body and our soul, the life of Jesus is manifest in our earthen vessel. The very power that raised Jesus from the grave operates in us as we respond in faith, declaring truths of who he is, what he says, and how he feels. We go from death to life because the power of the resurrection. We experience the power of the resurrection today in our mortal flesh when his life is manifest through us, as seen as his presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. And we will experience the power of the resurrection on the capital day of his glorious appearing, when corruption puts on incorruption, and we have borne the image of the heavenly man. We've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most in-depth passages regarding the resurrection. Paul concludes this chapter with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sounds much like 2 Corinthians 4 in light of pressure being used to produce things, in light of living for eternity. We do not lose heart. I want to ever be more grateful for the design of God. I want to marvel at his design. Like, you really do get weak people to limp and lean. You really can get a stiff-necked, stubborn people to love you, which is the global Israel story. If he can get the stiff-necked stubborn, he can get the stiff-necked stubborn to limp and to lean. He can take our hearts, which are so prone to strut about, and get us to be grateful for his leadership. And he does it through pressure often. And he does it through his life manifest in us in the midst of that pressure. If we approach it this way, maybe we can respond to James when he goes, count it all joy. Because we go, okay, here we go. This is the conditions. This trial is the conditions for the life of Jesus to manifest in a greater way in my life. And then it's not to be avoided all the time, but to be, we don't have to go make it happen, just so for the record. We do not have to go make these trials happen. They happen. Okay? That's where some people got off in church history. They kind of got these principles, and now they're, you know, whipping themselves. You don't do that. Don't do that. But when the trials happen by the leadership of the Lord in your life, you go, all right, opportunity for the life of Jesus to be manifest. You are setting me up for success right now, and you're setting me up to experience a greater glory in the age to come. Lord, help me respond right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love your ways. We want to understand your ways in greater degree and measure. We thank you for the life of Jesus manifest. We thank you that the power of the resurrection is within us as the life of Jesus manifest in us. We thank you that we do not have to be destroyed in the seasons of being struck down. Lord, I thank you we do not have to be given over to despair in the seasons of being perplexed and questioning what's going on. And I thank you we do not have to be crushed even in the seasons of being hard-pressed. We ask for the life of Jesus to be manifest in us and through us, and we love you. Amen.